Well, it is all about Him. It is all about Christ, and we're going to continue our series here. It's a little different time today that we're going to consider as we think about the preeminence of Christ in creation, and the preeminence of Christ in the church, and the preeminence of Christ in you, Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. We end this time with Colossians 1, 23, and Paul does a little shift in his focus today. And so we're going to read verses 23 to 25, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word to our soul, and then jump into a little bit of a side theme that develops what's going on in the book of Colossians. So I'm going to ask your patience with us as we get a little bit of a backdrop into the Apostle Paul's life and the Apostle Peter's life in one side topic as we begin it in Colossians 1:23. So let me read verses 23 to 25 here. Colossians 1:23. If indeed, we finished this last Sunday, if indeed you continue in the faith, which he's proclaiming and they've believed, established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, as he's considering the spread of the gospel. And we looked at that in the Sunday school lesson today. Of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do share on behalf of the body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we continue this worship service and again say it's all about you. Lord, we're meeting here together because of you, even thousands of years after this was written. Dear Holy Spirit, you breathe these words out, and we are here to focus our attention upon you. Thank you, Lord, for this place of meeting, this little roof over our heads where we can meet together, and I trust shut out distractions and maybe the busyness of life, and really focus our attention together as a church family upon you. Lord, help us now as we've sang to you and we've prayed to you, and we're talking to you now. We want to hear from your word now and ask for grace to preach your word. Dear Holy Spirit, we know that you've used the foolishness of preaching to save. And so we pray that you would continue to save those who are believing, and those who are not believing, that you would save them, justify them. Even as you used Paul to preach to the all over that region of Asia and Turkey, may you use your gospel here in Queens. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that your truth would go forward. We think of our few members again. We reminded of them in the Muslim country that they are in, that you would bless them today and give them opportunities to share the gospel. Bring them back safely in 4 weeks. But Lord, would you allow your truth to go forward? And I pray that someone on that is hearing these words would leave the lies that they've been told, and no doubt the pressure of their society to leave all of that, Lord Jesus, and follow you. Please, Lord, please, we pray that we would see fruit from their labor as they share the gospel. May it be clear and give them wisdom as they consider when and how to share the message. And I pray that fruit would be brought forth that would remain. And then again, Lord, please may your fruit, may your word go forth now in this room and bring forth fruit of changed life. Fill me, Lord, by your Spirit. And each one of us, control us, fill us, that we may be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, we're all unworthy to carry out the gospel, and yet we've been called to do it. And so we ask for your grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're going to jump in here I would like to just, we're just kind of learning the air conditioning here. Our side rows, are we doing okay? Okay, because I was getting almost even chilly there. But we can always open the doors if we need to. I'm just glad we have air conditioning. And if it's a little chillier, that's better than sweating. And I'm always for cooler weather, because then you won't fall asleep as easy. And so speakers always like you shivering. But you don't struggle with that, right? I wonder if you've ever felt pressured to do something that you knew was not right. You ever feel pressured by someone to do something that was wrong? Maybe this week, something came up and you know, that's not right, but you know what, everyone else, no one's going to see. No one that I really know well here is going to see this. Everyone else here is doing it. Right, you know that principle of peer pressure that kind of pushes you to do something that is not right. This popularity pool goes beyond the sixth grade. A sense of needing to look, talk, and do what everyone else is doing. And so our culture goes through trends. I tried to pick a cultural trend that is very old so that I didn't embarrass anybody. Anybody bring their Walkman to church today? Okay, I think I'm safe here, but maybe not. All right, this is funny. I looked up all the things in the 80s that were trendy, and it's all trendy again. All right, so this may become a thing, the Walkman. But anyway, you didn't know you need it until you realized, well, everyone else has one, so I need that. And there's this pull from our culture, keeping up with the Joneses principle. Sometimes it becomes a self-preservation principle that, all right, I'm not just wanting to do what everyone else is doing because it's cool, but because I fear my safety if I don't follow what everyone else is doing. The sense of everyone else is doing it, and if I stop here, I'm going to get trampled over. And so we find that at times. I remember as a child going through this, specifically as a young teenager, I remember one of my family members that I was unusually fearful of. But I knew this family member did not know Jesus. And I had been praying for the person. And I was given an opportunity to share. And it was difficult. And I did not share. And I felt so bad. Because I knew that I may not have many opportunities. Because they were getting older and older and older. And I still remember struggling. But what if they laugh at me? They laugh at me without me sharing. How are they going to do when I say something that they don't believe in? And I remember that tension in my heart. I'm thankful that another family member did share with them and they believe the gospel. But you ever feel that tension? Well, if I share, what are they going to say? If we're honest, I think all of us would have to say this. One time or the other, we feel a difficulty in sharing or standing up. I think one of the most clear examples of this would be found in the life of Peter. The life of Peter. That night before Jesus was betrayed to death, Peter boldly proclaimed, "Though everyone betray you, everyone deny you, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, before the cock crows tonight, you are going to deny me." And he says, "No, I will not deny you." Matthew 26, a few verses later, well, a few chapters later, 26:73, a little later, a bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them." He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Wow, emphatic no. And then Luke tells us that as he's saying that, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And he remembered. We all feel that pressure, though, when the person's asking us in the heat of the moment, am I going to say a word for Christ? Am I going to deny him? Am I going to speak for him? This fear of man enters in. this desire to save face enters in. And sometimes we go the route of Peter. But there is another good example, and that's what we find in Colossians. Who is the good example of this? Well, this would be our author, and that is the example of Paul. I mean, Peter and Paul both were dynamic proclaimers of the gospel, but Paul himself found very little fear in him as far as when to pronounce and proclaim the gospel. And we're going to just take a moment with this in Colossians because it's so marked in his life. In fact, this is what Paul begins to talk about in Colossians chapter 1. And if you're taking notes here, there is this shift in chapter 1, verses 9 through 22. He refers to God the Father and God the Son and the pronouns to them 26 times in those few verses. 26 times. So it's all about God and all about Christ. And then in these few verses, verses 23 to 25, look at all the pronouns to himself. I, Paul, me, 10 times. And so you see a definite shift in here in who he's talking about and what he's talking about. And so it's a little parenthesis, a shift in our study from a dynamic theme of praise to God the Father, God the Son through Jesus and the reconciliation he provides to how that gospel spread all the way from Jerusalem to Colossae. All the way from Jerusalem to Colossae. And so we see it today in the testimony of Paul. It happened because someone like Paul was not afraid of man. He did not let the fear of man bring a snare in his life. So we read verses 23 and 24. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established, and he says, I, Paul, was made a minister of this gospel. And when he does that, he gets sufferings, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and the filling up of what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So we find this historical illustration that the gospel goes forward from Jerusalem all around the world, but it does so on the back of the proclaimers of Christ that are preaching through persecution. And so this is what we're going to do, a little different message today, but we're going to look at this theme through the life of Paul, and it's going to give us an understanding of how Paul did this, and I think then we'll give a practical individual application in our own lives of how we can conquer the fear of man. So first of all today, the historical illustration, the fear of man with Peter and Paul, and then secondly today, the individual application, the fear of man with you and me. Because we all can struggle with this in our own lives. So number one, the historical illustration. Let's look at Paul's life here. The fear of man with Peter and Paul. I'm going to look at four scenes, and you see them there in Colossians 1, 24 and following. But I'm going to pick them out of the life of Paul in Acts. Okay, so first of all, we find persecuting grace. And then we have receiving grace. And then we have proclaiming grace and then persecuting grace. It's a little circle that Paul goes through in his life. So let's look there, first of all, persecuting grace. You see in your notes there, and you can turn your Bible to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. We find, first of all, persecuting grace. That is, someone persecuting grace. Someone persecuting this gospel of grace. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Actually, verses 1 to 3 was where Paul persecutes the gospel. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, so here he is getting papers to persecute Christians. This is Saul's life. Right? He goes to seminary in Judaism. He's very strict about the law. And then this is his primary ministry, to go around persecuting grace. Those who believe in Jesus, those who receive the gospel, I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem to persecute them. And as he goes north to Damascus in order to persecute the church, verse 3, we find him receiving grace. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so here is this Saul, later changed Paul here, so zealous about the law. Romans tells us that there was one aspect of the law that he had a hard time keeping, was the idea of coveting. But I mean, other than that, he was just, in his own mind, almost perfect at keeping the law. And yet he knew down deep down inside, he still had this trouble with lust, this trouble with coveting. And then along comes this message that God's Son has come. And that God's Son gives grace and forgiveness of all sins. Paul hears that message that Jesus is Messiah, and this makes his blood boil. And he says, "I am going to destroy this." And he has his hand in the first martyr of Stephen, and there's a relish to that. And so he's hungry for the blood of more Christians. And he goes to destroy them. And on his way, Jesus appears to him and proclaims Christ. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And he believes in Jesus. And this man who destroyed the church, who proclaimed self-righteousness, is entirely changed to Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus, the good news of forgiveness. And so we see number 3 here, proclaiming grace. Proclaiming grace. It's fascinating. In Galatians, a sister passage to this, Paul talks about this. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to put this in the margin of your Bible there in Colossians. In Galatians 1, verse 12, he gives a lot more background to what's going on here. Galatians 1, verse 12, he says, "For I neither received this gospel message from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Right? Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous." Verse 15, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia, to the desert in Damascus, and then 3 years later I went to Jerusalem to be acquainted with Peter, Cephas, stayed with him 15 days. And then we find him, after that, continuing to proclaim the gospel, and actually this morning in our 45-minute Sunday school class, we surveyed all 3 missionary journeys. Unbelievable! Right? 10 years or 12 years of going from this town to this town to this town to this town, preaching the gospel, getting beat up, and going to the next town, preaching the gospel and getting beat up. Fascinating times. All along the way, though, you have this Jewish group from Jerusalem that remember this old rabbi from the Pharisees. And they cause trouble all along the route. One reason is because he goes into all the synagogues along the way, from each town to town. But they want to preach opposite of grace. Law, law, law. And Paul is preaching grace. That Jesus has died for your sins. You don't need to earn your way to heaven. Jesus has earned your way to heaven. And the gospel is going forward as he's proclaiming. Right? People are throwing down their idols. And I would love to just highlight a couple stories, but for the sake of time, we're just going to keep moving. But Paul is so emphatic about this, right? Just to summarize, one, he's in Jerusalem, and there's these two sects of Judaism, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're coming together, both hating him, and he sees that there's a mob of both of these groups, and so he stands up, and he gets them both to start arguing with one another so he can preach the gospel to all of them. And they say that they were tearing him. They were going to tear him limb from limb, both of these groups. Another one, he's in Ephesus, and so many people have received the gospel that they're throwing down their idols, and it's throwing off the markets of their day, because so many people are leaving idolatry. And so thousands, up to 20,000 people enter this theater, and they're screaming praise to the idol, Artemis. And you know what Paul says? Let me at him. What a great place to preach the gospel. 20,000 people screaming that they hate me. I'm going to go preach the gospel. And Luke tells us that they had to restrain Paul from going out to preach the gospel. And so this person who definitely persecuted the gospel then is receiving the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And then we find, because of that, this contingent all along, and not just the Jewish folks, and then the idol worshippers are persecuting, but it turns again, number four, to persecuting grace. The one who's proclaiming grace is being persecuted and needs grace to suffer persecution. So look at this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. He says, I just can't remember how many times I've been beat for the cause of the gospel. Often in danger of death. 5 times at least I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. All right, so they went over with lashes, with rods, and with stones. You can just, he's just thinking up all the things he'd been beaten up by for proclaiming the gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. All right, this is just a... He had been beat up a lot of times for the sake of the gospel. You see the circle here? Persecuted, received, proclaimed, and now he is persecuted. All right, so where are we going with this? Well, this gets us back to Peter. And it gets us back to Galatians, where he's talking about this because others were not as bold. Very interesting here, as he's talking in Galatia. Of course, Galatia is written one of the earliest letters that was written by Paul. And you have this persecution coming around. You have this group of people telling people, stay under the law, stay under the law. And there's just this appeal by the fear of man to not ruffle any feathers. To say, you know what, okay, you can just keep your tradition. And you know what, maybe you do need to keep some of the law. Right? Maybe you do need to be circumcised. Maybe you do need to keep the feasts in order to keep your salvation. And so that message started traveling in these churches. And Paul writes Galatians to say, absolutely not. How stupid are you? That's what he says. Look at Galatians 1. I have the end of it here. Galatians 1 verse 6. But he uses some very harsh words. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace for a different gospel, that you would need to add your works to the gospel. He says, it's really not another. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you the gospel contrary to what you have preached, let him be condemned to hell. He is to be cursed. That's what that word means. As we have said before, I say so again, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And then this gets to the whole dynamic here of what we're talking about in Colossians 1 and really all throughout as you read your New Testament. Verse 10, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, Saul had to come to a point where he became Paul. And he knew as he did that, he had to tear up his degree from Harvard. Because that's what it was in his culture. But he knew to accept Jesus, he had to throw away all of his family upbringing, all of his rabbinic studies, all of his friends, everything that he knew he had to throw away. Not everything, because the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. But everything in rabbinic Judaism that he was told he had to throw out about work salvation and say, Jesus alone, Christ is the Messiah. So then he picks up that story of verses 11 and following in Galatians that we read earlier about how the Lord gave him the gospel. But you know what? Others were not as bold. Look at Galatians 1, and as you continue on here, we pick up Peter. Look at Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13. Do I have this on? Yeah. And we find Peter doing the same thing that he did when he denied Christ. Did you know this is in your Bible? Peter, the great apostle? Yeah. Look at Peter, chapter 2, Galatians, verses 11 through 13. But when Cephas, that means it's his name, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Apostle Paul, saved later in life than Peter, doesn't have the credentials that Peter did. But you know what? Peter was going off in this area. And so he says, when he came, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. He needed to be judged in this account. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But then when they came, he began to withdraw and holds himself aloof. Why? Fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jewish people there joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away by their hypocrisy. And so he's saying there was this fear of man that rose in that early church to where they started mixing truth with error. And even Peter himself was caught up in it and was catering to the fear of man. And so we go back to that verse. He's like, listen, you got to choose, folks. You either serve the gospel of Christ or you cater to man. But it's one or the other. We need to be those who are motivated not by the fear of man, but the fear of God. The fear of God. And so our remaining moments today, I want to just take up that principle from Proverbs 29:25, and apply this to our own lives. All right, so we think of Peter and Paul, right? So the historical illustration is fear of man with Peter and Paul. That's our first point in your notes there. Now let's apply this to ourselves, because we all have to be honest that this can raise its ugly head in my life. I also need victory in this in my life. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, and find victory for ourselves over the fear of man. The fear of man in you and me. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. So we find in here some victory over this. And I pray that God will use this in your heart as you share the gospel to have victory over the fear of man. Often the Bible does this in its poetry. It gives us two ideas and it contrasts them. And so we have two ideas here in Proverbs 29:25, and there are two actions and two outcomes of the action. Two actions and two outcomes of the action. The first action is the fear of man, and then the outcome brings a snare. The second action is he who trusts in the Lord, and the outcome is will be exalted. All right, so let's kind of dive into this for our own heart. The first action, the fear of man. It's good to fear the Lord, but this is fearing man. It's a heightened form of this verb that has to do with shaking, someone trembling in fear. Right? We're to give proper respect to authority, right? To obey our parents, to obey our authorities. But that's part of fearing God. As I fear God, I'm submitting to the authorities around me. But this is fear of man that trembles about what that person thinks. That's what's motivating me. Well, what does that guy think about me? Right? So do you see how powerful motivation that is? Right? This is the Christian, what we should be thinking. This is what Paul was thinking. What does Jesus think about me? And so he keeps going, talking about Jesus, until they throw stones at him, hit him with rods, throw him in prison. You know, that's just his life. But often we get into the Peter's mindset. But what does the party of the circumcision think? And often, you and I can think this. But you know, I'd like to share this on Facebook, but what about that person? Right? What are they going to think about me sharing verses? That's fear of man. Fear of God gives us a proper perspective on the fear of man. And so this fear of man is WWJD, right? You know that phrase? But it's what would the Joneses do instead of what would Jesus do? Right? When your company is proposing things that you know are wrong, but will save the company money. And everybody in that room is just fine in their conscience to let it be swept under the rug. But you're like, you know what? But this is going to hurt people. And it's really against the law. So it's not going to make me popular, but I'm just going to, hey guys. Hey folks, you know what? I'm just going to bring this up. That's someone who's not motivated by the fear of man. Right? Or maybe we'll talk to our high schoolers for a second, right? When your friends are asking you to participate in pot or pornography or picking on the one that looks different or acts different. This is peer pressure. But peer pressure extends far beyond middle school, doesn't it? The same scenario has come out in all of our lives, in every age group. This is the highly competitive person that just wants to look good for others to pat him on the back. This can be done in the name of good things. Look, I haven't slept for 5 days in order to work for God. Look at all I did for God. Aren't you proud of me? Well, did you do it for God? Is that why you have to tell everybody? Or is it, look at all I did so I can get a pat on the back? Instead of, Lord, I did all this for you. Or this is all for you, and I don't care who sees it. I'm going into my closet to pray. And so this sneaky fear comes out in so many ways, even in doing positive things. What's the outcome of this action? The fear of man brings what? A snare. The fear of man brings a trap. This is used a couple times, this word in the Bible, literally. One time it's talked about trapping behemoth, this big animal. Another time it's used to talk about setting bait to trap a bird. All right, so you see the idea. The idea is trapping something unsuspecting. But most often it's used figuratively in this way. And the fear of man is a trap for you. It's a trap. Just let us think about that just for a moment here. This was helpful for me to think through. First of all, traps are harmful. So be careful. Be careful about the fear of man. Be careful about peer pressure. Be careful about trying to please everybody. Are you going to try to please this group? You wear this face to church, you wear this face at work, you wear this face that... No, you need to wear one face. The face that Christ gives you, Christ-likeness. the fear of man is harmful for you. You see these studies that they have, that they have a person who is looking at three lines, and one line is evidently shorter than the other two. And you ask everybody when no one is with them which one line is shorter, and they say, oh, that line, of course. But then they put him in with two other people, and 75% of people say that obvious one, because the other two people say, oh, they're all the same. 75% of people say, oh, they're the same. Right? Because maybe I didn't see something, because we're followers. New York Times article by Kenneth Chang was just interesting way of they're making these fake roaches and robotic roaches, and what was interesting is they're seeing that even roaches have peer pressure, that they will do things that were negative to them because the robotic roaches would do it. And I looked up a picture of a roach to show you, but I was like, you know what? They don't need that. I didn't put it in there. But we can be followers too, right? Very easily we slip into the same. Like Satan just puts that robotic one in front of you. That may be a cubicle at work, someone else, or again, a peer that, like, this is the problem with social media. The people that you knew from middle school, right? They're still dogging your steps. Maybe I need to be like that. Maybe I need to be like that. But you know what? Often the crowd's going the wrong way. Often the crowd is leading into the roach trap. Narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. So traps are dangerous. The fear of man is dangerous. Second idea about a trap here that we can get from the text here, the fear of man. Traps are tricky. Right? So it's not just like, it's not just like a knife or a gun. It's a trap. It's tricky. The fear of man is tricky. So whatever we're dealing with here, it's something that you may be involved in today that you don't know about it. It's trapping you. How did I get into this mess? It was a trap. Satan brought it along, and it's tricky. This peer pressure is tricky. You know, it's slowly, your peers slowly, slowly, slowly bring you along until all of a sudden you're trapped. Right? It's that thing that everyone else is wearing this green bracelet, so you're like, okay, maybe I should do it. Right? You never thought of doing that before then. I think of swimming in the ocean. I enjoy swimming in the ocean when we can. It's a little creepy, but often there's this little current that's floating. It's just kind of pulling you down the beach, and you get in up here, and you're riding the waves, and all of a sudden you're down there. If you're swimming, you can go a mile before you even know it. Or even more dangerous when our young kiddos are out there, and they're riding the waves, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know, they just ride the waves, but every time they ride, they're 15 feet away, 15 feet away. All of a sudden, they're way down there. Right? You kind of need to say, come on, guys, come on back in front of, so we can see you. This is what peer pressure does. Right? It's tricky. You're a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, and all of a sudden, you're way over there. It's Satan's trap to pull you. And so we need sermons like this, where our Heavenly Father says, listen, guys, come on, come back, get right here, get right focused on where God wants us. The fear of man brings a snare, and it's tricky. You may be way over there, and it's dangerous away from your Heavenly Father. It will pull you down, pull you away from the Lord. So it's dangerous, it's tricky, and then also it's sticky. Traps are sticky. Right? They're constraining. Once you get into it, it's not easy to get out. That's the idea of a trap. Right? You're baited there, Satan's got you there, but so we need to pray, Lord, help me to see when I'm following the wrong crowd, but Lord, I found myself there. Now how do I get out of this? And it may be difficult. And so let me encourage you by God's grace to find the chain and break it by God's grace. The sin that's pulling you aside, pulling you away, it may be like that. It's a trap, but God can give you the grace to get out of that trap through His gospel. And it does, if you find yourself trapped today, it comes in this text, right? Our second action will be done. The first action, the fear of man brings a snare. And so we find it tricking us, we find it pulling us, we find ourselves ensnared. What do? Well, the second action gives the answer to that. This is the way out. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. We need to make sure this action is taking place in our life. Number one, I'm trusting in the Lord. The primary antidote for the fear of man is the fear of God. Knowing God, trusting in Him, resting in Him. Because see, Paul was able to do this, right? Peter was fearful of the Judaizers. Paul was like, I'm resting in God. I'm trusting in God. I don't care what they do. Go ahead, kill me. You know, I'm ready to go meet Jesus. He was trusting in the Lord. He who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Isn't that neat? Often we succumb to peer pressure. Often we succumb to the fear of man. Often we're drawn to people pleasing. I am too, right? Often we're drawn that way in order to be exalted. Well, I want to fit in this group. I want to be exalted by this group. But what he's saying is, no, just trust in the Lord. Don't be chasing after everybody's pleasure. Chase after the Lord's pleasure. Rest in Him, and He's going to exalt you. That's the way to exalting. And again, this is the opposite of the trap. You fall into a trap and you're snared. You trust in the Lord who has a foundational stance and you're exalted. You stay on your feet. There's a freeing nature to this truth. I don't need the world's approval. I have the approval of my Creator who made me just the way I am in His image. And He's changing me to be more and more like His Son. I have the approval of my Savior who has died for me. And I am accepted in the Beloved. So I don't have to prove myself to everybody because I'm accepted in Christ. And because I'm accepted in Christ, because I'm trusting in Him, it makes me want to live for Him. This is so freeing, this truth. The fear of man brings a snare. That's captivating. But he who trusts in the Lord is free to be exalted. And we can say with the psalmist, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do unto me? And so the outcome is exaltation. And we are way out of time. Let me read the two applications in closing. Number one, receive forgiveness for times when you have been motivated by fear of man not to share the gospel or live like Christ. You know, we look at that example of Peter, okay? So it's not that, well, I never can do it. No, you get up and you move on. He forgives us. I think of that hymn by John Newton and Bob Coughlin, The Look, right? Forever etched upon my mind is the look of Him who died, the Lamb I crucified, and now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place. Right? He in that hymn, he fixes Peter and talks about as Jesus looked at him. Right? And often we feel that way. Right? Jesus is looking at me and I'm in shame. But you know what? Jesus is going to the cross for Peter. And so if you think, bah, I have failed God in this way. Well, go to the cross today. Receive forgiveness and ask for grace to stand this week. And then secondly, develop a healthy fear of God that casts out the fear of man and a healthy love of God and others that casts out both. The fear of man brings a snare. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you to run to Christ. If you're here today and you don't know that gospel that we're referring to, that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He went to the cross and suffered and died for you, then let me encourage you to receive that gift Even now, ask Him for salvation. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me. Please save me based on Your cross work. Based on what You did, please save me. He longs to forgive you of all your sin. But perhaps you feel like Peter today. You say, you know what, I have denied Him. And I have to get this right. I've wandered down the shore and I just can't even see where I started. Well, He longs to bring you back, okay? And so ask for forgiveness. Ask for grace to get out of the trap. And this week, spend time meditating on the fear of God. Meditating on God whom we are to fear. Let's all do business with the Lord. I'll be standing in the back for just a moment in the back lobby. If you'd like to pray with someone, then just slip out and we'll have you pray with someone. And then I'll lead in a closing prayer in just a moment. But let's all respond to God's message, the fear of man.